All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn, if you would, in the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter number 31. Genesis, chapter number 31. It's been some time since we've been in our study of the book of Genesis, and if I'm taking some of you by surprise, we've switched, all right? We used to do through the book of Romans in the evening service and Genesis in the morning service, and I switched those, so we do in Romans in the morning and Genesis in the evening service. And so we pick up here in Genesis chapter number 31. And let me reiterate a few things before we read our text this evening. Jacob, if you remember, after deceiving his father Isaac and deceiving his father Esau, his brother Esau wanted to kill him. And so for fear, Isaac's wife sent Jacob to Haran to find a wife. The excuse was to find a wife. And so Jacob has been spending some time in Haran. But as we've been noting, is the time in Haran was a time to prepare Jacob. And we know that the preparation of God was to humble Jacob. We ask ourselves the question, what is God trying to do in our lives? I'll tell you what God's trying to do. He's trying to humble us. Because God can only use the person who he has first humbled. And we know that there are several things by which Jacob was humbled. First of all, we noted the goodness of God would humble Jacob. And we've noted that in those passages. We also know that the chastening of the Lord would humble Jacob. What Jacob did was dealt to him as well. And so that would humble Jacob. And we know that the trials of life, God would use this to also humble Jacob, and we're going to note that again this evening in our passage. And so Genesis 31, verse 1, the Bible says, "And he," that's Jacob, "heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me, and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all of the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstrake shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstrake. So you see, Laban kept changing the deal. And every time he changed the deal, God made it to Jacob's favor. Verse 11, And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob, and I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams. Now again, Jacob is recounting to his wives, Rachel and Leah, how God has spoken to him. Verse 12, And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstrake, speckled, and Grisled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. It seems that there's still bitterness in Leah and Rachel, that basically their father sold them just as mere slaves. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. I want to preach this evening. Right there, we find it in our text. Whatsoever God hath said, do. Now again, we are considering Jacob and Laban. And if any two men ever deserved each other, it was certainly Jacob and Laban. They were both deceivers. They both connived against each other and tricked each other. And We know that part of that is really what Jacob earned because of the first part of his life in Canaan. That's the way he was. But we know here that God has been humbling Jacob. Jacob has been going through a process. And ultimately what we find, all those difficulties in the life of Jacob would bring him to a place where God is now more evident to Jacob than ever before. If you remember the life of Jacob, Jacob has been living his own way. He's been tricking, deceiving his way through life, but now he's been taking through a process where now he's been tricked, he's been deceived, he's been going through difficulties, and God is using that to get Jacob's attention. And again, by the way, I believe that that's what God does in our lives. I believe with all my heart that God is always trying to get our attention. You know, we're studying on Wednesday night the book of Proverbs, the question of wisdom to those who are simple, to the scorners and to the fools is, how long? That's the question. How long are you going to continue? And for Jacob, really, that was the question. Jacob, how long are you going to go on being a deceiver? How long are you going to go on to trick your way through life? How long are you going on to go on being a fool, Jacob? And so God has been dealing with Jacob through those passages. And really here we find an interesting transition taking place in the life of Jacob. And I want to notice three things this evening in the passage that we read. First of all, we consider the disturbing of God. The disturbing of God. There are three things that we see that God uses in the life of Jacob to disturb Jacob and to move Jacob. And we often see that in the Word of God. For example, do you remember Moses was serving on the backside of the desert with his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he was content, the Bible tells us he was content to dwell there. And we know that God came and disturbed Moses' comfort. And so we find that God often does with His people. He disturbs us in our comfort to bring about a decision-making in our lives. And so in the disturbing of God, we see three things that would get the attention of Jacob. First of all, we see an unsavory conversation. An unsavory conversation. Notice in chapter 31, verse 1, "And he," now that's speaking of Jacob, "he heard the words of Laban's sons." Now, what did they say? Saying, "Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory." And so understand here, Jacob hears this conversation, and it was an unsavory conversation. Consider those words. The words, first of all, were heard, which tells us something. The Bible says he, Jacob, heard the words of Laban's son. The indication of this passage is that Laban's sons were speaking in a way as to be heard by Jacob. Now, often there's no doubt you remember in the scene before that Jacob's mother had heard Isaac speak to Esau. That was kind of in unbeknownst to Isaac. He was trying to hide, and it was not open. But this seems to be as if Laban's sons wanted to be heard by Jacob, and they purposefully said what they said to hurt Jacob. And so we find that this was an unsavory conversation. These words were meant to injure or to insult Jacob. And so it was an unsavory conversation. The words were heard, but secondly, the words were hypocritical. Now notice Jacob, they say this, "Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's." Now this is complete hypocrisy, because of what we know that truly happened. Now, if you go to the previous chapter, in chapter 30, notice verse 35. You remember there was an agreement between Jacob and Laban about what was going to be the wages for Jacob during his tenure there, and this would last for about 6 years. And notice verse 35. After they made this agreement, Jacob told Laban, "I'm going to go out and separate the flocks." You remember the speckled from those who are plain in verse 35. And he, now again, Laban, that's Laban. Jacob said he was going to go separate Jacob's flock.
the ones that were speckled for himself and the ones that weren't for Laban. And the Bible says Laban goes early, and Laban removed that day the he-goats that were rein-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep. And notice what Laban then gave them into the hand of his sons. So understand, Laban cheated. He stole from Jacob. But he was not the only one that was involved in this cheating, because he gave those flocks that were intended to Jacob, he gave them to his sons. And so now we go forward to verse chapter 31, verse 1, and those same sons are having a conversation, and they're saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's. You see, this was an unsavory conversation because it was heard, but also because it was hypocritical. What they accused Jacob of doing, they themselves had done. Not only do we see that this conversation was heard, it was hypocritical, but thirdly, the words were hyperbole. Notice, they say, Jacob hath taken all that was our father's. Now, to say that Jacob had taken all was a miserable exaggeration. All that had happened during this time was that Jacob's flocks outgrew Laban's. That's all that happened. And so if you look at both of the flocks, it would seem that Jacob's flocks grew, and Laban's really didn't grow a whole lot as much as Jacob's flocks grew. But to say that he's taken all was a gross exaggeration. And by the way, this is often the way of evil men. They are not interested in the truth, but they always exaggerate well beyond the facts, as Laban's sons did. But we also see, not only do we see the words were heard, they were hypocritical, they were hyperbole, but also we see that the words were concerned with honor. Now notice what they say at the end of verse 1. And that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Now, this would seem on the surface as a praise of Jacob, but it's not really a praise of Jacob. The glory they were speaking of was merely words generally attributed to a person's gain and wealth. And at that time, someone who was a man who was attributed glory or honor was someone who had great possessions. As their forefathers, Jacob's forefathers, as Abraham and Isaac had, they were men of glory, of great renown. They were men of honor because of their possessions. And so notice they regard Jacob and they look at him as a man who is to be honored simply because of his possessions. They thought that Jacob's increase was taken away from the glory or the honor that was rightfully due to their father, Laban. Now, it is interesting here because this honor or this glory in wealth and possession is the misguided mindset of the ungodly. Such is the pattern of the world. Honor and glory belongs to those who are famous, those who are wealthy, and not the ones who are spiritual. You see, they looked at the glory of Jacob and they only saw honor based upon his possessions. And so they thought he has taken away our father's possession, and therefore he has taken the honor away from our father and the glory that is to be given to our father. Now, they obviously said that for obvious reasons, because what was Laban's would eventually become theirs. And so we find that that is what they were concerned with. Laban's sons were basically coveting Jacob's wealth. And may we as Christians primarily be concerned with the honor that comes from our character, not from what we possess. So we see that the disturbing of God began to disturb Jacob with, first of all, an unsavory conversation, but secondly, with an unpleasant countenance. Notice here in verse 2, not only was there an unpleasant conversation, notice in verse 2, and Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. Now, that's really interesting. Someone put it this way. If Laban's countenance was not as before, it must have been really bad, because before it was not all that good. Because he cheated him. He deceived him. But it seems here it got really worse. So during the process of the time that Laban began, this time of about 6 years, Laban progressively began to change in behavior towards Jacob. And I believe that that is directly attributed to Laban noticing the increase among Jacob's flock and not the same increase among his flock. He began to despise. He was okay with Jacob as long as Jacob did not have as much as he did. But all of a sudden now his countenance changes as he sees Jacob's increase. So Laban's countenance was part of what drove Jacob away. We have noted several times in our past studies that Laban recognized the blessing of God upon him because of Jacob. He said that several times. What a shame for Laban to lose a blessing simply by his behavior or his countenance towards Jacob. You know, I wonder how many times in our own lives our own countenance causes us to lose a blessing from the Lord that God intended for us to have. You know, you see, we should never blame God for things we have brought upon ourselves. There's a proverb like that. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know, I think that that has to do with countenance. If you have an unfriendly countenance, don't blame God because you don't have friends. Go and show yourself friendly. But here Laban's countenance changes, and it changes simply because he has a profound contempt for the increase of Jacob and the fact that his flocks are not increasing as Jacob. And so God is using an unsavory conversation. He is using an unpleasant countenance. But thirdly, we see an undeniable command. Verse 3. So is it interesting that verse 1, you have this conversation. In verse 2, you have the countenance of Laban that changes, but now you have a command from God in verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Now, I want us to notice several things about this undeniable command from the Lord. First of all, we consider the source of this command. If you jump down to verse number 13, as we read earlier, Jacob recounts what God said to him and to Rachel and Leah, his wives, and he says this in verse 13, God told me, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. You see, it was at Bethel, if you remember, that God had given Jacob the promises of a seed, a land, and a blessing. He was promised, we could go back to chapter 28. We won't go there for sake of time, but in Genesis 28, verse 13 through 15, you remember in the vision there at Bethel, God spoke to Jacob and he promised a seed, a land, a blessing. He even promised safety to preserve Jacob, and he promised his presence that he would go with Jacob whithersoever he went. And we also remember, as God said to him in verse 13, that it was at Bethel that Jacob had made Jehovah God his God. You see, it was the place where Jacob had vowed a vow unto God. And so we find here the source of the command is God Himself, the God that spoke to Jacob at Bethel. But number two, we notice the specifics of the command. Now, as I mentioned earlier, if you look at verse number 3 and 13, we have the specifics of the command. Notice in verse 13, the Bible says, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land. So consider the specifics of the command. The first one is, there has to be a parting. Jacob, you have to leave this land. And really, it's logical if you think about it. God could have just said, go to the land, I promise you. Oh, and he did. But here he puts the separation. You must part from the land you are in now. You see, we will never get to Jacob would have never gotten to the promised land if he hadn't first determined to leave the land he was in. You see, often I believe that Christians are instructed to separate from the world. And often we look in the distance and we think about where we need to be, but if we never make that decision to part from the world, we will never receive the promises of God. And so we find, first of all, there is a parting, but secondly, we consider the place. Now in verse 3, he said, "And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy father and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." And notice it, he said, "Return to the land of thy fathers." Now this was the place of promise. If you remember, it began in Genesis chapter number 12. The promise of the land was made first to Abraham. He says, "You will go to a land that I will show thee." And then the promise was passed on to Isaac. And then the promise from Abraham to Isaac was also passed on to Jacob in Genesis chapter number 28. And so we find the reiteration of this promise where they're concerned here with this promised land. And so the place that Jacob was in Haran was not the promised land. It was not where he was supposed to be, and he was to return to the land of thy fathers. And so the term thy fathers would connect Jacob to the promise that was passed to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We see the parting, the place, and we also see the people. He says, "Return unto the land," in verse 13, "unto the land of thy kindred." You see, the forefathers of Jacob were Isaac, his father, and Abraham, his grandfather. They were not Laban and Nahor. They were Isaac and Abraham. And so when he says, "Return to the land of thy kindred," he associates Jacob with a particular people. The people that have been called out of the world, as Abraham was in Genesis chapter number 12. "Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred." There was a separation that took place, wasn't there? From Nahor and from Laban. And here Jacob has been hanging out in Haran with Laban in the land of Nahor, and he's instructing to go back to the land of thy kindred. And by the way, in the world, there is always a people who identify as the people of God. And those are the people that we must always identify with. So we find the source of the command, the specifics of the command, but thirdly, we see the seeing of the command. Notice verse number 12. "And he said," God said, "Lift up now thine eyes and see, all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ringstrake, speckled, and gristled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee." God told Jacob, as Jacob has been really going, he said at one point that Laban changed his wages 10 times. In other words, when the speckled flocks would increase, Laban would say, "Well, let's switch now." And then they went through that 10 times. And God speaks to Jacob and he says, "I want you to know, I've seen all that. I saw. I was there." We must always be encouraged that God sees his people and he knows his people. Do you remember he said the same to Moses when he's talking about the people of Israel who were in the land of bondage in Egypt? What did God say to Moses? "I have seen their affliction and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow." God sees, he hears, and he knows. And that's exactly what was going on in the life of Jacob. And so what an encouragement it would be to Jacob to hear that from God, that throughout all of this, God was there all along. But we notice one more thing with this undeniable command, and that is the surety of the command. Verse 3, notice what God said. "The Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." When God gives a command, he promises his presence with it. By the way, that is the same you find with Moses being called of God.
God told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with thee." But that's not just an Old Testament promise. It's also a New Testament promise. Matthew 28, 18. "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The promises of God. He gives a command, and he says, "I will be with you." And so we find here this undeniable command from God. Now, here's the lesson we get, because we look at those things and you say, well, how does this all come together? I believe that this is the disturbing of God. There was an unsavory conversation from Laban's son. There was an unpleasant countenance from Laban, and there was an undeniable command from God. Now, here's what we learn. God used an unsavory conversation and an unpleasant countenance to help Jacob to submit to this undeniable command. Now, let me be very clear here. God is never the author of sin. God does not tempt man because God, there is no sin within God. And so I do not believe, as some believe, that, well, God makes people do things and God makes people sin. That is odious. It is not true. But one thing that we do know is God knows what's going to happen. And God knows the conversation that Laban's sons would have before that conversation happened. And God knew of Laban's countenance, that his countenance would change before Laban's countenance changed. And so understand that God, in his foreknowledge, he knew of that conversation and he knew of that countenance. And right at the opportune time, God comes in and gives Jacob a command. You see, could it be that Jacob would have been less prone to listen to God if Jacob had not heard that conversation and seen the countenance of Laban change? God did not make the conversation happen, nor did he make Laban's countenance change toward Jacob, but God did know that it happened, and therefore he gave Jacob the command at the opportune time for Jacob to hear that command. And by the way, that's how God works in our lives. God is not the author of evil, but he knows when it does happen. And he gives us what we need when those things happen at the opportune time. And so that's why I say that we find in the first part of our text the disturbing of God. God always uses things in our lives to disturb us, and then he gives us something we need as we're being disturbed. Now, we see the disturbing of God, but secondly, we consider the discerning of Jacob. So Jacob hears this command from God, and we pick it up in verse 4. Notice what happens. "And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. And ye know that with all of my power I have served your father, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me." Now I want to notice several things about the discerning of Jacob, because here Jacob is facing, as we saw, the disturbing of God, this unsavory conversation, this unpleasant countenance, and the undeniable command. And so now he is discerning the work of God in his life. And as Christians, we must always be discerning what God is doing in our lives. That's important. Now, notice several things that Jacob discerns. First of all, he discerns the problem with Laban. Well, obviously there was a problem, and this problem has been a long process. Notice verse 5. "And he said unto them," now he's talking to both Leah and Rachel, "I see your father's countenance,
that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. So we find the problem with Laban. He talks about, first of all, his countenance. And so he rehearses this before both Rachel and Leah. So understand, we've already made the points that the countenance of Laban disturbed Jacob and made him ready for the command of God. And so what Jacob here is doing, he is trying to convince his wives that this is the doing of God. Now, that's very important, because when we make a decision for God, a spiritual decision, and in a marriage relationship, we must be able to convince our wives, our children, whoever is with us, that what we are doing is ordained of God. And that's exactly what Jacob is doing. He's saying, look, this has been happening. Your father's countenance, I have seen it. But God of my father hath been with me. And so there's been a countenance change. Jacob discerned that. Secondly, his changing of wages. Notice he says later in verse number 7, and your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. And so we find that Jacob discerns Laban's countenance. He discerned the changing of the wages, but also he mentions something else in verse 6, and he says, and ye know, he's talking to Rachel and Leah, and ye know that with all my power I have served your father. You see, he not only noticed the problem with Laban, but he noticed the power that was granted to him. Now, he says, Jacob, verse 6, and ye know that with all my power I have served your father. Now, this would be a good testimony on the part of Jacob, because at this point, Jacob was left at the mercy of Laban. And really, Laban could have said at any moment, you leave and I keep everything. He was the man in charge. He could nullify this agreement, because that's the kind of man he was. But here, Jacob recognizes that on his end, he has done that which is right. He says that with all my power, I have all that I've brought to your father's house was blessing. Since the moment I came, even your own father recognized that God blessed me because of you, Jacob. He had said that on several times. And so Jacob here, notice he's discerning there is a problem here with Laban. He's rehearsing this before Rachel and Leah. He's discerning also the power that was afforded to Jacob, how God has given him much increase and has multiplied his flocks. And yet it seems that Laban has not experienced the same blessing. But thirdly, we see also he speaks of the preservation of God. Notice in verse 5, Jacob says, as he's speaking to his wife, and he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. Notice here, Jacob is discerning, and this is what he's realizing at this moment. He now is aware that God's presence has been with him all along. That's what he says to his wife. There is no other way to interpret or to discern what's been going on over the last years. There's really no other way. I mean, Laban has changed the wages 10 times. This has been a great problem and hindrance. And basically, Jacob was set up for failure with such a father-in-law. But here, Jacob looks, he says, oh, now I'm aware of God's presence. But also, he was not only aware of God's presence, but he was also amazed at God's protection. Notice verse 7. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. Jacob says, this is amazing, God's protection. Now, he explains later that whenever they picked out the speckled and the spotted flocks, they increased a great bit, and then Laban stepped in and says, well, let's switch. What I meant is the other ones. So you get the regular ones, and I'll get the spotted ones. And Jacob was like, okay. And then those, his flocks, began to increase, and those speckled flocks were not increasing as much. And so Laban said, well, what I meant was, and that happened 10 times. And so Jacob, throughout all this, he's amazed that despite what Laban has done to him, nothing has hurt him. Absolutely nothing. And he recognizes during this whole time, he's discerned now, he comes to the realization here as God is disturbing him that God has been with me all along and God has protected me. But also we see thirdly that he attributed his increase to God's prosperity. Notice verse 9, he says this, "Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them unto me." Now he's talking to Laban's daughters, Leah and Rachel. And he says, "God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them unto me." And so he attributes his increase to God's prosperity. Now you remember in the last chapter, I made a note. You remember what Jacob did? He was kind of finagling with things about when the flocks would conceive, and he tried to do all kinds of things, and people criticized that and said, well, you know, that's not scientific. It really doesn't matter. Because here Jacob recognizes, whether it worked or not, it was God that gave the increase. It was not the finagling of Jacob. And here he recognizes, despite what he had tried to do in the past, he now attributes the increase to God's prosperity, not his own doing. Now, we're on the good road here with Jacob, are we not? But there's one more thing. So he was aware of God's presence. He was amazed at God's protection. He attributed his increase to God's prosperity. And fourthly, he acknowledged God's precept. Notice verse 13. Now he's speaking to his wives still in verse 13. He says, "I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest to vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred." And so the command was, return unto the land of thy kindred. And so here Jacob acknowledges God's precept. That's the discernment of Jacob. You see, the points that we already noted, that unsavory conversation, this countenance of Laban that changed, and the command that came. Now Jacob stands back and he's discerning things. He's looking at the past and he's making discernment upon the things that have happened over the years. And so we return here to this point. The goodness of God would humble Jacob. What an amazing God Jacob had. And by the way, I believe he's our God. And that's the same God we have. What an amazing thing. So we find the disturbing of God, the discerning of Jacob, but thirdly, the directing of the wives. Now, the wives are going to speak. And it seems as we read those verses, things have been held in quite a bit. And now in this conversation, it all comes out. We haven't noticed that. And for the first time that we can see in the scriptures, Leah and Rachel are in agreement. Now notice verse 14. Now they hear, this is basically Jacob has presented this case before Rachel and Leah. And what you see what he has done? He has convinced them that God is disturbing things to bring about a change in their lives. And he's presented his case before them. But notice verse 14. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, "Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him strangers? For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do." Now by the way, what a wonderful thing. When you find, and obviously this is not the recommended threefold cord there, okay? Marriage with multiple wives is never approved of God. And here we find yet an agreement as they've seen what Jacob has said, and they make several points. They consider several things. First of all, they speak of Laban's inheritance. Notice what they say in verse 14. "Is there yet any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house?" Now, that question is a rhetorical question. There is none. You see, along the line, Laban's contempt for Jacob was so great that somewhere along the line, Laban said, "You get nothing." To the daughters, to Leah and Rachel. The sons of Laban would get everything. And so Rachel and Leah are looking and they're thinking, you know what, you're right, Jacob, because as a matter of fact, we know that there is no portion for us in the inheritance. So they speak of Laban's inheritance, but then they speak of Laban's indifference towards them. They say in verse 15, "Are we not counted of him strangers?" In other words, this shows how Laban was, because of his contempt for Jacob, was treating his own daughters. They were just as strangers to Jacob. They were just to be as any other person that was living in the land. In other words, if they say, "Hey, father, would you come in fellowship with us?" Their father would say, I don't know you." There was such a contempt for Jacob. He didn't want to associate with them because they were married to Jacob. But can I say this? Ultimately, Laban's contempt for Rachel and Leah was a contempt for Jacob, but ultimately it was a contempt for God, because it was God that was blessing Jacob. And that's what Laban hated, the increase that Jacob received that he did not receive. Never be troubled by people that despise you because you're a Christian. Understand, they despise God. And despising of you is just the outcome of them having a contempt for God. So we see Laban's inheritance, Laban's indifference, but also we see Laban's iniquity. Notice what they say then. It seems like this has been bottled up for years. "For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money." Now, notice here, he sold us. Now, I was trying to think, I was like, wait a minute, when did he sell them? Well, if you think back, you remember, Jacob came to Laban. Laban said, "Hey, tell me what you want." He says, "I want Rachel." And so Laban said, "What that, shall thy wages be?" And he says, "Well, I'll serve you 7 years for Rachel." And so it seems that we say, well, wait a minute, that was Jacob, right? Jacob was the one who initiated that and said, I'll do it for 7 years if you give me Rachel. But no, it goes deeper than that, because Jacob's plan all along was to deceive, Laban's plan along was to deceive Jacob, and he gave him Leah, and then Jacob would serve another 7 years. So basically what they attribute that, though, that was just like slavery. Jacob handled his daughter and treated them like slaves. You see, however much they loved Jacob, they could not but resent the mercenary meanness of Laban, by which they, the free-born daughters of a chieftain, had been sold as common slaves. And now they're looking back and this has been bottled for years. They really can't believe that that's what their father had done and used them. Basically, think about it, Laban used his daughters to get increase, because he discerned the blessing that God brought upon his flocks because of Jacob. And so he's going to use his daughters as mere pawns to get himself wealth and gain. But we consider one more thing that they speak of. They speak of Laban's inheritance, Laban's indifference, Laban's iniquity, but also Laban's injustice. The last portion of verse 15 says, "For he hath sold us and hath quite devoured also our money." Now, I believe this is referring to Rachel and Leah, most likely referring to the money they would have gained from the dowry of Jacob. But Laban kept it for himself and apparently spent it all, because there was nothing left for it. You see, the daughters got nothing of the dowry, and it was all spent. That means that they could never get anything for what was truly theirs. So this has been bottled up and it comes out now. And so we find the directing of the wives. Notice what happens. What did Rachel and Leah realize? Verse 16. This is what they say after they basically expose their father.
for all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's. Now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. Now understand, this statement is them recognizing the hand of God through it all. We have been dealt a difficult hand. We have been mistreated. We have been treated as slaves. We have been stolen from. We have been cheated. We have been treated as strangers in our father's house. And we know, Jacob, based upon everything that you've said, that that is accurate as far as how our father has treated you. And now we see the things that we have now, all the riches which God hath taken away from our father, that is ours. So all the things that we thought we had lost, God sufficiently repaid us. Now then, based upon this, now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. You see, Rachel and Leah recognized with Jacob that it was God that had blessed Jacob. They saw in that moment the poetic justice of God's actions. God had prospered Jacob at Laban's expense. God blessed both Jacob and his wife, get this, in spite of Laban's opposition. God blessed both Jacob and his wife in spite of Laban's opposition. As a matter of fact, Laban did absolutely nothing to help them. Everything he did was to oppose them. And yet, they were still blessed of God. And so now, they only have one thing to say to Jacob. Whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. You know, such is the pattern of Scripture. There is no greater example than our Lord Himself. He came to be a man without ceasing to be God. He lived for 33 and a half years upon this earth. He had a public ministry that lasted for just over 3 years. And the world hated Him. They despised Him. They sought on many occasions to destroy Him and to take His life. But every time He got away. And as we understand the process of time, Jesus Christ came to the point where He said, the hour is come. The Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinners. And so He was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He was taken, He was tried, and obviously nothing was found that He did was wrong. They brought in false witnesses to testify against Him falsely. And we know that the Roman ruler said that we find nothing wrong with this man. And yet the crowd cheered, and in their hatred and their contempt for Jesus Christ, they shouted, crucify Him. And it seems at that point that as the disciples are basically running for their lives, they have forsaken the Lord, and Peter is following afar off, and he eventually denies the Lord, that he even knows the Lord, and he curses. And it seems that as we look on this scene, that while Jesus Christ has lost, His ministry is over, and the wicked and the evil men have won. And we know that they blasphemed His name, they spit on Him, they ripped out His beard, they struck His head with the thorns in His brow, and they mistreated Him. And the Bible makes very clear that He was marred, and there was never any man that was marred as Jesus was marred. And He went to the cross, and the people who saw Him lifted up on the cross were mocking Him. These evil men were looking at Christ, and they were mocking Him, berating Him. If truly You're the Son of God, how about You just come
come down. And it seems that the whole world at that moment had gathered against Christ, had gathered against the Lord's anointed. And at that moment, we know that Christ on the cross of Calvary declared it is finished. We know that he gave up the ghost. He died. He was buried. But then he rose again. And so we look at this scene and we think, well, how could anything good come out of that? Well, understand, God did not make men commit those evil deeds, but God knew that those men would commit those evil deeds. And in his perfect foreknowledge, he used the wickedness and the evil of men to make something good come out of it. And the world stands and looks at this, and they look at the evil of men. But what we need to be greatly amazed at, as we see in the life of Jacob, is at the providence of God, at the plan of God, who used the evil devices of men and who used those devices to help them. Such are the ways of our God. He will use opposition, evil, use those things, and in the midst of it, give us a blessing. And the greatest blessing that we've ever experienced as the children of God is the fact that Jesus Christ, about 2,000 years ago, died on the cross of Calvary and paid for our sin debt in full. And the evil of the world was used to bring the greatest blessing that this world has ever known. And so, compared to that, it is nothing for God to bless Jacob despite Laban's evil intention and opposition. Now, that's why the wives can say, whatsoever God has said, do. And really, ultimately, in our lives, as we observe the goodness of God in our lives, and I think that we can all perhaps testify to that, that God has used bad things in our lives to bring about a great blessing from God. And so all we can do, if that's the truth, whatever God says, do. Based upon the record of God, based upon His blessing, there's nothing else to say but to simply do what God tells us to do.